All right. We're in the sixth week in our series of not going to church, but being the church. And today we're going to be having a look at prayer and how we as a church can be praying with each other. And there may be some people that you recognize in that circle. Maybe it's probably hard to see ourselves in that circle, right? Like we can never find the faults in ourselves. But if you know someone who's you know, one of those characters in the circle, tell them over morning tea. That'd be great, and that'll be a lot of fun. But prayer is something that, man, it's, in some ways it's mysterious, because prayer can seem, as an outsider, like we're just talking to no one. It can seem as though someone's just closing their eyes, and you don't have to close your eyes, but oftentimes it helps us to get rid of the distractions that are out there. And so we close our eyes and we start speaking to the creator of the world. And it's amazing when you put it that way, that prayer as an outsider just looks like someone speaking to themselves. But as an insider, we know by faith, it's a step of faith, prayer, because we know that we are communicating with the God of the universe. The one who made all things actually is interested in us and wants to listen to us. And there's an amazing reality in the midst of that. And sometimes I think about the prayers that we pray, and sometimes we, you know, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but, you know, late in the night and you know, we're praying and then we're starting to drift off. Or we're praying and then our mind wanders to something else, and then we kind of pull ourselves back, and it's like, man, what? I'm speaking to the God of the universe, this incredible privilege, and I'm just started to think about what's, you know, happening tomorrow, or, you know, what food I'm going to eat next, and man, what is it, God? And so we know when we think about it that we can be kind of not as good as we need to be as far as prayer goes. We know that we can dishonor God in the midst of prayer, but the incredible reality with prayer is that God loves us so much as a loving Heavenly Father that even though we might come to Him in a way that may not be the most eloquent, or may not be fully concentrating all the time, or maybe sometimes drifting off, God still loves us and still wants to hear our prayers. He still wants to know what concerns us, what's closest to our heart. I mean, when you think about it, God actually knows all of what we're going to pray before we pray it, right? He's God. He knows everything that's going on in this world, everything in our minds and our hearts. He knows it all. Yet, as a loving Father, He wants to know intimately what's going on in our lives. He wants to have that relationship with us. He wants us to share our hearts with Him. He wants us to stop and communicate with Him, no matter how that kind of comes out, because of the desire of God as a loving Heavenly Father. And this is incredible when you think about how great God is and how small and insignificant in comparison we are, that God would want to listen to us. Isn't that amazing? Well, what a privilege we have in prayer. What an amazing thing it is that we might be able to have this opportunity to come to God. And when the Bible speaks about prayer, it's not as if it's just us speaking to God and it's just that He listens and that's great. But a step on from that is that we can talk to God and He listens, but He also acts as well. Isn't that amazing to think that the God of the universe loves us so much that He not only wants to listen to us, but there's something in our prayers that calls Him to action, to change what was going to otherwise happen and shift things because we've asked Him to. I mean, I find that amazing. And individually we can pray and talk to God, but then as a collective group, the more that we pray, and it's not like there's a maths equation to this. I wish it was that simple. It'd be fantastic, wouldn't it, to kind of go, you know, a car park, you know, that's 5 times you pray, you get a car park. You know, 10 times you pray and you get that sore leg healed. Growing, an extra leg, that's like 10,000 prayers. But we can do it if we just get enough people rallying behind, It's not that simple, but it is that as God hears the heart, not just as his individual people, but as the collective, as the group prays, God hears and he responds. Because there are so many different people in our world who pray, who pray to a God or pray when they're in trouble. But for those of us who know and love Jesus, we have this incredible access to the God who is alive, who when we pray, he listens, he loves it, and he acts. Jesus was sharing with his disciples, and he explained to them how to pray. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, he says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." You see, in Jesus' time, the Jewish people that pretty much were the majority of people that Jesus spent his time talking to, they had set prayer times through the day. They had three times a day where they would religiously come before God and pray. And they would have set prayers that they would know and they would pray. And for many of them, it had just become a religious thing. It had become an activity that they just did and they moved through the motions, and it was three times a day. And that could be the same for many of us when we have our times of prayer. Perhaps you set aside certain times and say, "God, I just want to talk to you in those times." Or perhaps before meals, you've got into a habit of saying the same thing, or maybe at night with your kids, putting them to bed. Maybe then you pray and there's something about that that's directed towards God. And so Jesus here is speaking about a different way to pray. He says we should always pray and not give up. It's like this idea of prayer without ceasing. And so Jesus was trying to teach, it's not about just those set times, but if there's something on your heart, then throughout your day, you need to be praying. There needs to be a greater emphasis on the casual prayers, as well as having times that are set. Because we need those times that we can kind of put into our day schedule almost to make sure that we spend time with God. They're great. But Jesus was kind of pushing them and saying, whenever something comes to your heart, God loves you so much that you don't have to go through all the formalities, but you can just come to God throughout your day and lift up these petitions that you have, these issues that you have going on, lift them up to him in prayer. And those prayers don't have to be long prayers that go on forever and make sure that you tell God everything that's happening in your universe, but they can just be short prayers to say, "God, can you help me with this?" As someone's talked to you and you're kind of like stewing over that. It's like, "God, can you help me to speak wisely into this situation?" Or you've just heard or you've read something, an accident somewhere. "God, would you have your hand upon those people? Would you bring your hand of healing?" As we go through our day, we need to be praying. And so he told them, you should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.'" So here we have, Jesus tells these parables, these stories. And the stories were always believable to the people there to an extent, but they weren't meant to be a story that explained everything. They just had one simple point. And here Jesus speaks about a judge, and judges are supposed to be fair and just and right. But here we have a judge that was different from that. Here we have a judge who wasn't fair and just and right, but actually he didn't really care about people. So he was in some ways an unjust judge. And then he introduces to us a woman who's a widow. And in that culture, in that society, widows really were the lowest in their society. They had little money or prospects of being able to have income, and so they were, in a lot of cases, charity cases. People would have helped them out to live by giving them charity. And so here's this woman who has nothing. She doesn't have great wealth or great future prospects. She has very little, and she's got this issue. She's got something that has happened to her in her life, and so she kept coming to the judge saying, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think yet, because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." Now that I thought was funny, because can you imagine this guy? He doesn't care about what happens to people, what people think, what God thinks, but man, he's really concerned that this old lady, who at the start she's kind of like pestering him, he's fearful that one day she's going to come and attack him. I don't know what that looked like. She must have been a ferocious kind of woman, and she was definitely, we know that she's persistent, right? And maybe she had a stick, or maybe there was something that she started carrying, but there was something that was going on, and he was like, "Oh man, if I don't act, I mean, I don't care what people think, but this is just wearing me down." This widow had the kind of persistence that said she didn't have like employment, she didn't have other things in her life, she just had this key thing that she needed justice. And so she poured all of her time and her energy and her effort. And I'm imagining, you know, on the way to work, she's like walking beside him. "Are you going to give me justice today? Man, I need you to deal with this situation. Are you going to come and see my case? Are you going to handle this fairly?" And he gets in his court and she's like heckling from the back. "Don't do it, judge. Don't say that. I know you." And she goes to his mum and she's like, "Do you know what your son did?" And his mum's hassling him. She goes to his wife, sends it to the kid's school. You know, she's got time. She's got time to do this because she doesn't have other things on. And so she's putting all of her energy into being persistent in what she's asking. A number of years ago, we moved to England, Kirsten and I, and over there they play a lot of soccer. And I didn't really grow up playing a lot of soccer. I didn't have the tricky skills that these guys do to keep the ball in the air. I don't exactly know what that achieves when you're playing a game of soccer, but some of them could keep the ball in the air for a long time. And so I didn't have those skills. And so we would play a game, and they'd just run around me. I was the very easy-to-beat Australian. But I realized I had done some running. I had a bit of fitness. If I could just hassle them, if I could just get really close and try to kick the ball away, then they really wouldn't like that. And maybe there'd be some benefit to my team and that. And so I became the annoying, painful guy who just, you know, marked them and kicked the ball away. That was my thing. I was persistent in what I did. And so I was thinking as I was reading about this, it's like, I wonder what we are persistent at. What are we really good at kind of keeping really on top of and keeping driving forward? Because this widow, she was incredibly persistent. She just kept at it. She wouldn't let it go until the unjust judge finally said, "All right, I've had enough. You've worn me down. I'm going to have to try your case. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to treat you justly because you just keep coming back and hassling me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off?" And so Jesus is paralleling this story, this situation of an unjust judge who doesn't even care about God, with God, our Heavenly Father. And he's saying, if the unjust judge will respond because of the persistence of the woman, won't God, our Heavenly Father, do way more than that? Because he is a loving God. He is our Father. He loves us. He wants our best. So we need to keep persisting in prayer. We need to keep showing God how important these things are by lifting them up to him and saying, "Come on, God, could you please deal in this situation?" And as I've been thinking about prayer this week and kind of the way that God responds, I don't know about you, but I was left scratching my head a little bit because I'm kind of thinking, yeah, but you know, you say this, God, but there are a whole bunch of things that I've been praying for that we haven't seen results for yet. There are people who, I don't know if you get this, but maybe because I'm a pastor, I don't know, and I sit down the front, maybe that's it, but people ask me all the time for prayer. Do you guys get a lot of people asking you for prayer? Okay, maybe it's a job. Okay, it could be the job. All right, didn't think about that. But okay, well, maybe. But just keep this inside this room. Don't tell anyone else. If they didn't come today, they shouldn't get this. So I've got a really bad strike rate. Like with my prayer, so many people ask me to pray for them. And I pray for them. And I ask God to heal them. But man, if you really look at my stats, I've got a really low success rate of backs getting better and knees being fully healed and blood conditions getting better and hearts just being totally healed instantly. And there are a heap of things that I heartfelt, I pray for, and I say, come on, God, could you just do this miracle? Could you change this person's life? Could you get involved in this and change it? And as I was thinking about prayer this week, and I was kind of considering this, I was thinking, man, I don't know if you ever feel this, but you know, you can kind of get a little bit down in the dumps about the response that God can give to prayer. And it's not that I'm not consistent, because I do pray a lot for you guys and the things that are happening in your lives as you share it with me. And that's why we say, you know, fill out a prayer card, because we do pray for those things. And I hear other pastors, you know, I listen to sermons and they're saying, oh, and this happened and this happened. And I'm like, oh man, why doesn't God just answer all of our prayers? Yes. Why doesn't he just heal everyone? Why doesn't he just come and fix all the prayers that we put up to him? Why doesn't he just go, yep, 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 yep? And I think there's an incredible tension with prayer, that we can get discouraged in the midst of our praying and kind of look back at our history and our strike rate and kind of go, oh man, that's true. I'm not getting, you know, I'm not in the 90-95% here. I'm even lower than that. So when you ask me, I'm going to pray for it. But there's so many times that we don't see those, you know, ulcers being healed on their legs. Don't see people coming back to life. Don't see things miraculously change. So what's the answer to this? Well, on one side, I think that there's this incredible tension that we live in that is the now and not yet of this kingdom that God speaks of. And so Jesus spoke about his kingdom coming, and we can get excited about God's kingdom coming and the future of heaven being perfect. But we just get a taste of that now. We get this taste that says it's going to be better in the future. So man, God, why can't you make it more better now? Why can't you fix the injustices of this world? Why can't you make us the most healthy church ever, because we just keep praying and we just see breakthrough and the miraculous things and people's lives change? Why is this tension our reality? Why do we keep having this? Wouldn't it be awesome to be the church that people just walked into and they were miraculously healed of the things that were going wrong in their life? Wouldn't that be great? And so we live in this tension of knowing what's right and what's good in the future, what justice will be, what perfection is, because we keep reading about heaven, but we live in the now, and we live in the brokenness, and we live in the dysfunction, and we live with marriages breaking down and relationships falling apart, and we live with people's bodies that aren't doing exactly what they should do. We live in the world where death is a reality for all of us. We live here. And so how do we kind of exist and pray and know that God listens, but struggle when he doesn't always answer? And when I was praying about this, as I was talking to God this week, it wasn't as if there was a kind of booming voice kind of thing. I mean, you might get that. I haven't ever got that. But like, it wasn't like there was this big voice, but it was kind of like a shift in my spirit as I started to think about this. There was something that kind of went on that helped me to click over and realize something different, something else. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything we want, he will give it to us. Actually, it doesn't say that at all. It says this. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now this is the shift that I had. You see, it's very easy to kind of think, God, If I pray, then it's kind of like the genie rubbing the bottle thing. The genie comes out, and that's kind of how prayer works. I really want a Ferrari, and so I pray, and then God brings me a Ferrari. You know, I've tried that; doesn't work. Just letting you know, saving you some prayer time. So, but it's different from that because Jesus doesn't say pray anything and you'll get it. He puts in this stipulation, which is really frustrating. That says if you pray anything according to his will. So now it adds to this kind of our will thing, and it's like, oh, I have to actually pray in God's will. I have to pray what he wants. And when I do that, things seem to change. And the interesting thing is that it's attached to how much we know about God. And so if we're not understanding, if we're not reading his word, if we're not getting to know him, then it's going to be really hard to get to know his will. It's going to be really hard to understand what that is. And so I encourage you to read your Bible. That's why I pulled up Seb earlier and asked him about his Advent kind of devotion stuff. That was interesting. We could get into that. And there are a bunch of things that we could do to add to our life to get this more into us so that we understand his will. Because if we're praying to God and it's for something that's not actually in his will, not actually in his intent for us, then he's never going to give it to us. But also we need to understand that in the midst of his will is his sovereignty, that we can't see what's happening in our world around us. We can't see why that pain is happening and being allowed to happen. We can't see all of those things, but we need to trust that we're praying in his will. We need to trust that what we're praying for, he might be acting in, and he will develop out of that, and we'll be able to see really God working in the midst. Maybe not in the way we always want it to work out, but it will always work out for God's will because we know he hears us. And so this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So it's an understanding on our behalf, and it's also a development of, so it's understanding God's will and then a development of trusting in God. It's a persistence that we have that as we come to speak to God, we start speaking about the same thing over and over. And as those things become more and more a part of our prayer, that those things become more and more important, then we start seeing great results. And for me, as I was praying and I was looking at that passage, it kind of made me think, what kind of church would I love to be a part of? I mean, don't get me wrong, I would love to be a part of a church where people just miraculously got healed all the time. I want that. That'd be awesome. But when I really thought of what kind of heart God's given me, what things are most important to me, I kind of came down to, well, for me, most important is that my family might grow in their faith and that my church might grow in their faith, that we might see people coming to know Jesus and being discipled in him. That's kind of the reason we exist as a church. That's our mission statement, that we might see people come to know Jesus and then develop in their faith, that we might see disciples here. And so when I shifted my thinking about my prayer and my kind of track record and my strike rate, then I started to think about the things that are most important. And I shifted my mind to the people that we've seen who've been changed by the work of our church family, that the people's lives have been shifted towards Jesus, and it started to give me some hope. I looked at, like, we have a vision of seeing 100 new disciples by 2020. That's kind of the goal, and we still have, I believe, 2 years in that, because by 2020 is still the 31st of December 2020. I'm going to stretch it out as far as God needs us to, but he could do it. He could do it much shorter. January 1st, 2020 would be great, God. But that's kind of our vision. That's where we're headed. We want to see people come to know Jesus. And then I look, I've got a kind of a spreadsheet, an account with everyone's name on it who's been baptized. We count the number of people by baptisms, okay? So there's been 44 people baptized over the last few years, and who've come to say, I want to I want to give my life to Jesus and submit to Him. And to show that, I want to get baptized. And so 44 people have been a part of that. And so when I start to think of those 44, I start to get excited. I start to think, man, that's hope. That's great. That's God working in the midst of His people. That's answered prayers. That's answered our prayers. We had one of those 44 come from our family. Michaela got baptized this year, and that was awesome for us. And as much as I love the other 43, I don't love them half as much as I love the one who's my daughter. She got baptized, and so that kind of resonates with us that we're seeing our family come to grow in their faith because they're involved in this place, and we're seeing 43 other people who've made these commitments and come into the waters of baptism. And I'm not saying this to spruik baptism. Like, if you haven't been baptized, come and let us know. Seb, Mark, right? Yeah, we'll fill the pool up next week. That'd be awesome. Let's get to 100. But more important is that every one of them is an answer to prayer. Every time someone comes and asks me to pray, it's not just the thing that's going on in their lives, but it's the community that's found within this connection of prayer that says, I want to pray with you. I desire that. I want to give over some of the issues in my life so that we as a family can take hold of them and lift them up to God together. Prayer is an individual thing when we pray to God. But it seems, as I look through the Bible, it's also a corporate thing. It's a church that prays, that grows. It's God's people as a wider group that need to come together to pray. And of course we do that at certain times with prayer meetings, but we also need to be mindful that we do it in this place as well. I was listening to a talk by a guy called David Fitch, and he has written a book about the church and about how we connect together. And I guess I'm getting some content from that. And this week that I was listening to this part about the different spheres that we can be in as a church. And so he's saying that there's this this closed circle sphere, which is kind of this group here. And as much as we want this place to be accessible to people who don't yet know Jesus so that they can come to know Jesus here, we want that. We want to keep our language simple. We want to engage and love people. We want to do that. But on the whole, people recognize when you come into a church, it's a place where we're doing something weird, which is singing worship songs to God. We're hearing words from the Bible. We're speaking that together. And so we understand this is kind of the closed space for us where we gather to be healed and sent out, encouraged, equipped. And then there are places, the dotted circle, and that's kind of places where we go into and invite people into our homes, or we go and do playgroup together, or we're kind of connected with some people who don't yet know Jesus and some that do. And it's kind of like a balance where we can kind of interact, and it's almost in some ways a safe place for conversations to be had. Maybe it's just you meeting with one other non-Christian, so it's kind of like a 50-50 thing. And then there's the half circle, which is kind of like where we go out into our front lines, our workplaces, the places where perhaps we're the only Christians there, the places where we go, where we are the salt and the light, where people look at us as the example of perhaps the only Christian that they know, the places where we go and we can have those conversations where we're not the ones outnumbering the others, but perhaps we're in the incredible minority, where we need the Spirit to be speaking to our minds and our hearts as we interact there. And so in prayer, we as a church need to be praying in this space that God might move, that we might also be praying for those spaces where we have the one-on-one opportunities or the interactions where life groups connect with some of their friends on the outside, or where you're having a Christmas party inviting people to you, or where you're kind of having an opportunity to share your life equally with another. And we need to madly be praying for those spaces where we're the only ones as Christians in perhaps our workplaces or in our schools, our universities, those places where we stand out, where we're not protected by the whole, but we're kind of out there on our own. We in this space need to be praying for those spaces. And so I thought today, just with the last few minutes that we have left, that that might be our example, that we might pray for those spaces. And so what I'm going to do is, I want you to consider what we as a church might need to be praying for. So think about those people who perhaps are going through relational difficulties that need to know Jesus' heart in the midst of that. Or pray for those like Pastor Mark, who's just had operation last week. Praise God, he's back with us. And pray for him and his healing and that everything might go. For Austin, who's got a meeting with a cardiologist tomorrow. Well, Seb and Trudy have the meeting. He's going to be held there, I guess. But about his heart. Pray for Haven and that her blood transfusion this week might last long, that her body might change and be able to just be healed. Pray for those of us in our family who are going through hardship. That's what we could be praying for. And then think about those people that maybe you're inviting to the Christmas carols. You're inviting to a Christian event. You're inviting somewhere around where other Christians are. Pray for the Facebook ads that go out this week. God can use that. And finally, pray for those people that are the ones that you might be having a real heart for in your front line. Maybe a friend at school or someone in your workplace, a family member who you're just desperate that they might come to know God. Think of those, and I'm just going to lead us through a time of prayer. And at the appropriate time, I just want you to lift up those people to God. And then afterwards in morning tea, we've got our AGM at 11:30, so I know we've only got kind of half an hour. But maybe just talk to someone, and in your conversation, ask them, who are they praying for in their half circle or their dotted circle space, and offer to pray for them this week. Let's support one another. And in doing that, we become the family of God that he's called us to be. Let's care for one another, and in prayer, let's be a church that not only meets together, but we pray together, because our hearts are just reaching out for the heart of God to do his will and to see his will rolled out in this community that we live in. Let's pray. Lord God, we are amazed that you might listen to us, that in the midst of life, you hear the words that we say when we speak them to you. Your ears are always open, Lord, to the desires and the wants of your people. Lord, we thank you that you love us in that way. We thank you, Lord, that you're alive and you're hearing and you're ready to act. Help us, Lord, to be far more persistent in the prayers that we have and the desires that we have. Lord, lead us in that, I pray. Lord, go before us in those spaces, in our church as a family, in where we interact with others and where we're alone and where we're on our front lines. Lord, interact in those spaces. And so, Lord, we just want to lift up to you certain people that we know in our minds and our hearts that are struggling in our church family here. And Lord, we just want to ask in this space that you might work mightily. It might be for your glory, Lord, their healing. It might be a change in their heart and their lives that they might come to know you more. Let's give you time now to lift up those people to God. Lord God, we just pray for those people who we're making relationships with and we're going to have the opportunity to interact with this week and in some way bring you into the conversation. Lord, for those who we're inviting to the carols, for those who we're having conversations with online, perhaps family members that we're organizing Christmas parties with, workmates that we're inviting over for dinner. Lord, we just lift them up to you now. And individually, Lord, we want to give you some people that are coming into our spheres, and we're praying, Lord, that you might move powerfully in their lives. And Lord, we want to lift up to you those who are on our front lines and those spaces where we go, where we might be the only people who know you and love you. Lord, we pray for a boldness. We pray for words that you might put into our mouth. We We pray that you'd help us to be the right kind of witness there. Help us, Lord, to be in this world, but as you asked us, not to be of it, not to be like it, but to be set apart. Lord, help us to be appropriate, and help us to be loving and kind. Help us to keep going when we feel like stopping and throwing it all in. Lord, speak to our hearts in the midst of this. And Lord, we just want to lift up those situations to you now. And Lord, we're so thankful for your love and your care for us, that you are growing this community. Lord, we're thankful for everyone that has come to know you in this place. We're thankful, Lord, that you've placed us in a community where our children are loved, where those who are retired are cared for and appreciated, where those who are born are celebrated. Lord, for every person that comes in, Lord, that you give us is an absolute gift. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to treat them as that, to love them and care for them. And Lord, that we might see more and more life transformation because of your Spirit working in this place. We ask this, Jesus, in your holy and loving and mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thanks, worship team.